This program is sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.
This radio program is PG-13. Parents strongly caution some material may be inappropriate for children under the age of 13. Send me free. Jesus' mission was to comfort those who mourn, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and open prison doors for those who are bound. For those who want more than status quo Christianity has to offer, Blazing Grace Radio begins now. And here is your host, Mike Janung.
Hey, Mike Janung here. Welcome back to Blazing Grace Radio. Thank you for joining us. So in July of 2022, I interviewed Jan Coleman on the broadcast. She is a former porn actress and a former prostitute who turned to Jesus Christ. And at that time, she shared her story of the trauma, manipulation, and coercion she went through while making films for the porn industry, including when she was gang raped by 25 men. And at one point, it got so bad she became suicidal in her journey. And you can listen to that broadcast on her website, blazinggrace.org, or Apple Podcasts, or Spotify. And she has spoken in churches and governments to expose the truth of the porn industry. And Jan now lives and is working and calling from Germany. She works with an organization called Kainos, and they provide education about the horrors of human trafficking. And they go into brothels and strip clubs to offer the hope of Jesus Christ offers to a group of people that are usually left out when it comes to thinking about missions. So, Jan, welcome back to the broadcast.
Oh, thank you, Mike. It's a pleasure to be back on with you.
So what brought you to Germany?
Well, just to go back a little bit, in the beginning of 2023, my life was kind of falling apart. I had lost my mom. She passed away in 2022. A day after my birthday, which was very hard because I was her caretaker for 2 years, and she and I had become very close. But more detrimental than that was that my marriage of 12 years had been falling apart for a couple of years for multiple reasons, which was life-altering because I believed that I would and wanted to spend the rest of my life with him and desperately try to mend our relationship. And then shortly after all of that, I received notice that the house that I had been renting for 9 years was being auctioned because the landlord that I was paying rent to was not paying the mortgage. So I was at a loss, but a good friend of mine that I had known for 14 years was a phenomenal support to me through all of that. And we fell in love and married in August last year. Because he's in the military and was already stationed in Germany, I moved here. But let me tell you, God works in mysterious ways. Had I not lost my house when I did, I would not have been in Germany when I was and would have not been connected to the former kind of Kaiserslautern leader, or I should say intervention leader here. And meeting her was definitely a divine appointment. So I got plugged into Kainos almost immediately. And through my service here, God had started really opening up the doors for greater ministry opportunities. And I will officially be taking over as the Kainos Kaiserslautern intervention leader on June 1st. So my husband is here because he's military until 2026, the beginning of 2026.
And for our listeners' benefit, Germany has legal prostitution.
That's correct, yes.
And I've seen numbers where there's more than 200,000 prostitutes in Germany. Have those numbers grown?
Yeah, you know, it's really hard, Mike, to keep track of the number of the prostitutes in Germany just because there's such an influx at any time from women coming from other countries, especially to work here in the brothels or in the strip clubs. Specifically, we see like the highest amount of women coming from Romania. And they do that because they're in search of, you know, a better life for themselves. But oftentimes, and more often than people realize, these women are being trafficked due to tactics such as, like, the lover boy tactic, where somebody, you know, a guy will meet them, court them, give them, you know, gifts, and then persuade them to come here, you know, under the vice of, oh, it's going to be, you know, better for us, a better life. You'll have more things, more opportunities. And then when they get here, all of a sudden they will pretend or make up some story about something bad happening, and they need their assistance, the woman's assistance, to help them with the situation. And so they get coerced into the sex industry here.
Mm. So that's not far from the coercion that goes on in the porn industry then.
Yes. And so it's really important to understand the porn sex trafficking connection. Porn sites receive more business than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. And in 9 countries, about 49% of sexually exploited women said that they were forced into pornography while they were being sold for sex. Mm. A lot of the tools that the traffickers will use for the women also before they are sent out essentially into the brothels to work is that they will be shown pornographic material on a continuous basis. You know, porn and sex trafficking are inseparably linked, and much of society denies or is unaware of that fact. You know, any induced force, fraud, or coercion in which a person is, you know, told that they have to perform a sex act is, but a lot of these women don't have the former education or knowledge, foresight into what that really means for them and what's happening to them. A lot of women are not even aware that they are being trafficked.
Mm. What I find interesting as you're talking is knowing that you came from Las Vegas, where that's got to be a huge problem, and now God moved you to Germany, right smack in the middle of that battlefield.
Yeah, and the crazy thing to me here is that it is legal, right? So sometimes I'm driving down the street, and what you'll commonly see is that there will be some kind of sex or adult store right next to, like, a kid's store or a coffee shop. And it's almost like Starbucks on every corner, you know, and seeing and getting to go into these brothels and seeing that they're, like, literally right outside of military installations, or they're actually in neighborhoods. So a lot of these brothels look like common houses, and they're planted in different neighborhoods. And so you would never assume that, hey, you know, sex work is going on right there, but it is. Some of them are more blatant about it, and they have, you know, buildings that advertise it on the outside all over the place. But again, these are, like, near common other shops, like restaurants, clothing stores. And, you know, the government here just acts like, oh, you know, we're operating legally, so nothing underhanded is happening. But what they're not doing is addressing the amount of trafficking. They say that their numbers are super low, but they're not. And that's because there's no way to really keep track of all of the women that are coming in and out of the country all of the time, because even though women are supposed to be registered here when they're doing the sex work inside of the brothels, most of them, out of fear of being sent back home because they don't have the proper documentation, or because they're brought here by traffickers, things of that nature, they're not registered. And so they don't have the same protections that a, quote-unquote, legally operating sex worker would have here in Germany.
Mm. So what have your experiences been like going into a brothel?
You know, most of the women are very receptive to what we're doing. So we go into the brothels and the strip clubs, primarily the brothels, with gifts. And what we do is we share the love of Jesus Christ, of course, and we talk to them just to kind of check in, right? How are they doing? How are they feeling? You know, we try to get a sense of, is there victimization happening? We don't try to, you know, force them to tell us or anything like that, but we can pick up on things like, this person looks really underage. We might ask them, oh, you know, you're so pretty. How old are you? And so they might then tell us that they're underage, but usually they try to cover that up. They've been very trained in how to cover it up because their traffickers has coached them so well. But there has been instances of women who have said, yes, blatantly, I'm being trafficked. And Kainos was actually able to help them get out of that situation, call the police. The police interacted right away and was able to rescue that woman. There's been other instances where women were just really needing to keep in constant contact with someone to have that outlet because of the nature of the work that they do. It's very traumatizing, and they really don't have that many freedoms to choose as far as, like, clientele and things of that nature. They just have to do whatever they're, you know, presented with. And so, you know, the situation is that a lot of these women will actually move around, too. And the traffickers, again, have their hand in that because they're forcing them to not stay in one place for too long so that they don't get noticed, so that they don't get to share too much of their personal story and what's happening with them. So there's a lot of shadiness happening, and we honestly need so much more help than we have, but Kainos is doing a great job with what we've been given. And, you know, just handing a woman a Bible inside of a brothel and seeing her receptiveness to that and wanting to pray with us, because we pray with them right there in the brothels as well and in the strip clubs. And they want that. They're hungry for that. They're hungry for the Word of God. They're hungry for that freedom that Christ brings. And, you know, a lot of them just feel trapped and isolated, and they don't know how to break free from that.
So I'm trying to picture what a brothel is going to look like, and how do you make contact? Do you walk into their rooms, or what does that look like?
Yeah, so they have what we call gatekeepers, and so those are the people that are managing the facilities. And we've actually been able to have, like, relationships with them, you know, civil relationships, enough to the point where they know that we're just church ladies who want to spread the Word of God. And, you know, we like it that way because, obviously, we don't want them to know that we're an anti-trafficking organization. So we kind of just say, hey, we're a bunch of church ladies, which is the truth. And we want to bless the ladies with gifts and, you know, pray with them, give them Bibles, give them resources for healthcare and things like that. And that has allowed us to be able to go in to the brothels and to share with the girls. Usually we are in the hallways with them, you know, like right outside of their doors. They do have their own rooms that they utilize, and it's only been on a rare occasion that we've been pulled into a room or asked to come into a room to, you know, discuss certain things with some of the girls. You know, a lot of them do have things that they want to tell us, but they can't, obviously, for security reasons, in front of, like, the whole group. And so we don't ever feel like our safety is threatened, but it is a very unsafe environment. We know that the Lord is with us, that He goes before us, and that He covers us, and we always go in teams. So there's always a team of at least two or three women that go into the brothels and strip clubs, and then there's also a team of a couple of women that are doing what we call prayer walking outside of the brothels, where we pray for the interactions, we pray for the salvation of the women that we're ministering to, the gatekeepers, etc. And obviously we pray for protection. So there hasn't been, at least since I've been here, which I thank God for every day, any instances where we felt like our lives were going to be, you know, threatened, or that we were going to be physically hurt in any kind of way. But we're always hypervigilant because there are men that are walking into the brothels at the same time that we are, you know, to reach out to the women. So it is a very shady environment. And, you know, I'm just thankful that God uses us in such a way that we can actually have the freedom to go in there and talk to them.
So have you had resistance from the gatekeepers?
Yes, at times. They sometimes, you know, don't let us in, and there's nothing that we can do about it. You know, we'll be turned away. you know, but again, at the end of the day, like, we know that the best thing that we can do is continue to pray that God would break down those barriers and open doors for us, which he has. There was a few brothels in particular that really were adamant against us coming in, but we were able to, you know, find kind of like a caveat to appease the gatekeepers. Like, one gatekeeper really loved flowers, and so we were able to bring her flowers. We didn't know that she did, but God had spoken to one of the ladies on our team to bring that person flowers, and that really opened up the conversation and relationship, and so we were able to get in that way.
Mm. So this sounds to me like an intense spiritual battle, and I'm assuming you guys deal with spiritual warfare along the line. What does that look like?
Yeah, definitely. Even in the past couple of weeks leading up to our missions trip to Romania, you know, a lot of our team members, including myself, had been experiencing severe spiritual battles in our families, right? Because we know that if the devil can't get to us, that he uses people we love and care about or close to us, you know, to distract us, but also to hurt us. And so a lot of our team was like dealing with different things on their jobs and in their families. Me personally, it was some stuff that was happening with my children. And so, you know, the best thing that we do is we come together, though, and we pray. And that's what I love about my team, is that we operate in unison in the Spirit, and we're always there for each other, and we always take that step back to debrief and say, okay, who needs prayer? You know, how can I lift you up? And we have a constant chat. We actually have a few different chats going on all the time, so that people can be prayed for and over. And it's just a very welcoming group of women who love the Lord and have a heart to see these captives set free.
Mm. Well, and I love what you're saying about prayer and community. And honestly, when I'm listening to you speak, I'm thinking that's what the church should look like.
Yeah. Yeah. It's funny that you said that too, because I had a meeting today with my main pastor here, and I was really advocating for more. He already really partners with Kainos, which is phenomenal, but not a lot of churches do. And this is such a necessary topic, and it has so much of a stigma around it that many churches don't want to talk about it. But when you look at statistics and you look at the numbers of people that are affected by pornography, by sex addiction within the church, it's staggering. And so these conversations need to be had. And so I was really advocating for more prevention and awareness. And he's very open to the idea of me speaking to the men, because I said it's very important for men to see a face to a story. I've seen greater impact when men in particular have, you know, seen my face and heard my story, because then they know this is real. This is somebody's daughter. This is somebody's sister. You know, this is a woman you'll encounter in church. You know, these people are very real, and it's important for people to understand that, you know, these people, these women, they come from all walks of life and all, you know, different ethnicities, and they deal with different challenges, and it's not easy for them to just walk away from this life because of multiple reasons. But, you know, a lot of it is shame, isolation, intense trauma bonds, fear of retaliation. There's just so many misconceptions about victimization, and more people need to understand that.
Mm. I had your colleague Jennifer Fiesefeldt on November of last year, and she said that some women who are coming out of the brothels are afraid to go to church because they're nervous about running into some of their customers. Speak to that.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah. And that's so sad when you think about it. I mean, but it's true. You know, if there's no demand, then these institutions, this work wouldn't exist, you know, and who's responsible for the demand? It's the people who purchase pornography. It's the people who purchase sex, you know, and a lot of that is actually going on in the church, and it's not being addressed enough.
enough and sometimes at all.
Right.
One pastor told me that he recently had a men's retreat, and 80% of the men who were there confessed to having a current struggle with pornography. So does this mean we are, every time a Christian man or woman, because women struggle with this too, is viewing or indulging in pornography, aren't we supporting that industry?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, that all plays into the demand part of it. And, you know, a lot of people take this kind of, well, I might watch porn, but I'm not contributing to sex trafficking in any way, shape, or form. But, you know, they don't realize that, you know, a lot of these women who are in pornography are not there by choice even. And so when you're taking part in purchasing pornography and viewing pornography, you're actually helping other people capitalize off of human life. You know, and again, too, like I said, you know, when you think about a lot of the women who are coached into this lifestyle, that's happening because of pornography, too. Like, that's used as a tool to get them to be more susceptible to just having, you know, these hardcore sex acts done to them.
Mm. So tell us about your trip to Romania. How did that go, and what did you see?
Oh, that was just, it was such a phenomenal trip. God really moved. He really showed up. Like, we were there, obviously, to bless people, but God ended up really blessing us. The first organization that we went to go visit, we ended up visiting three, but supported four. The pastor there was just really speaking life into us the first day, and he spoke some very powerful prophetic words over us, something that we all really needed to hear. But the way that the fire of the Lord really showed up for us to be able to impart life and hope into others was just amazing. We also ended up donating about $18,000 or 18,000 euro, I should say, to the four anti-trafficking organizations out there that we had been in touch with. We ministered to 50-plus women in the three different organizations that we actually visited who have actively prostituted or are prostituting now. We were encouraged by 27 people working in those three separate anti-trafficking organizations. We ministered to all of our Uber drivers, which was about 15 in total. I shared my testimony multiple times, and through that, at the end, I would have an altar call, and we know for sure that six women gave their lives, although more of them prayed with us, so we don't know in secret, of course, like how many people actually dedicated their lives to Christ at that time. Five people received the Holy Spirit. There was a man that we prayed for that had cataracts that was healed. We know he was. He said he could see much better after. And then there was a woman who had an issue with her toe. We prayed with her, and God healed her. She said that the pain was gone, that she felt like she could walk on it just fine. And then one of the directors for one of the organizations that we reached out to as well and worked with while we were there was a non-believer. And after listening to us and, listening to the work that we do and what God has done in our own lives and our own personal journeys, he committed himself to going to church and, seeking the Lord. So it was amazing. There was also two women who were sex trafficking survivors who had been sexually exploited and trafficked for several years. And they shared their personal story with me of how they escaped, and then also how they have found freedom through Jesus Christ and have given their lives fully over to him. Yeah. And one of those women in particular had asked that I be like a prayer partner with her and also mentor her because she has a heart and a desire to also do this kind of work.
Jan.
And so I'm in touch with both of them. And so it's great to see, because I don't always see the impact of the work that the Lord allows me to do and blesses me to do, but to actually see a face and to you know, hear how they are touched by my testimony and by the work that I'm doing is just, it's amazing. And there's really no words for it.
So my friends, we're going to be continuing this conversation with Jan next week. So I encourage you to tune in and thank you for joining us.
Do you want to be free?
Blazing Grace is a nonprofit international ministry for the sexually broken and the spouse. Please visit us at blazinggrace.org for information on Mike Janung's books, groups, counseling, or to have Mike speak at your organization. You can email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call our office in Chandler, Arizona at 719-888-5144. Again, visit us at blazinggrace.org. Email us at email@blazinggrace.org or call the office at 719-888-5144.
This program was sponsored by Blazing Grace Ministries.